You are listening to a Central Life Christian Church presentation. For more information, visit centrallife.com.au.
You going hands free, Tony? Robin's not coming up. Wasn't a good enough introduction for Robin. Robin, I've known for a long time too.
Sorry, I was looking for my glasses. Now I can see everybody. I'll be very quick. My name's Robin, as Steve has said. We actually have the privilege of having their daughter in our church as well. So obviously you know she's moved across to Perth and joined us, and Rob as well. So, yeah, been great having them with us. I just want to share something quickly. I'll read it, so I'll be much quicker. Just, you know, in line with what the songs, I can see you sometimes, with what you've been singing about in the songs there, I'll read it anyway. How good it is to know that God sees us as far more capable of accomplishing things, certain things, than we do. That's because he sees the power at work within us, and he knows that he can accomplish anything. Ephesians 1:18 says, Paul prayed that Christians would know God's incomparable great power at work within us. The word he used to speak of that power is equivalent to our English words, hyper, mega, dynamic power. And do you realise that God instills in you that kind of hyper, mega, dynamic power to accomplish anything that which he gives you to do? And with that in mind, there is really nothing you can't accomplish through Christ. Incomparable great power that's at work within you. So don't hold back. And in one of the songs you sang, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Bless you. Thank you for having us as well. I'll let Tony say more.
Thanks.
This is my husband, Tony.
I'm going to try this and see if it works okay. Morning, everyone. Great to see you guys. How many of you believe that God's given you this building so that it can be absolutely jam-packed full? Yes. I want to thank these guys for the invitation to be able to be here with you this morning. And it really is a thrill to see that you've got this facility. It really is. I'm somewhat jealous because we have to hire a building every week and bump everything in and out, and that becomes quite tiring and a bit of a chore after a while. And to have something like this is just so wonderful. But God didn't give it to you just for your own pleasure and enjoyment. He gave it to you to be a center that can outreach into the community and to touch the hearts and lives of people in this area. You see, we sing songs, God, would you come with your presence, and we love your presence, and that's wonderful. And I love the presence of God. I teach about it often. But you know, the presence of God comes through a channel. And that's you. It comes through people. When people on the earth felt the touch of God, they felt it through the hands of Jesus when he walked the earth. Well, he's not walking the earth physically anymore, but he is. He isn't, but he is. Because he's walking the earth through you. And you are the hands. You are the voice of God on the earth today. When Jesus came, he came to represent the Father, and he displayed the Father. It says he was the exact representation of the Father. People knew and they discovered what God was like because of Jesus. And he has commissioned every single person in this room to now do the same thing. And that's very, very exciting. And it is one of the reasons why he gives us buildings. Not so we can hide from the earth, from the people of the world, but so that we have a place to bring them where they can encounter and experience the love and the power and the presence of God. And that's very exciting. So it's wonderful that you've got this place. I want to see it full. In fact, I want to see this become too small for you so that you've got to get the building next door and the building next door and knock walls down and do all of that kind of expansion, and that would be wonderful because that's what God's put you here for. No matter how hard you think things may be going for you at the moment, and we all face problems, we all face difficulties, there is a bigger picture that God wants to keep in the forefront of our mind continually. If you've got a Bible, why don't you turn to the book of Philippians? It's just a little book, one of Paul's letters. Who uses soap? I hope you do. I hope you use it regularly. But there's a little biblical principle in terms of when you read the Bible, when you hear people preach, when you want to hear what God is saying, there's a little thing called soap, and it's simply this. Scripture, we need to read Scripture. We all want to hear God speak, but we want to hear it through some dynamic supernatural means, and we ignore the primary way that he speaks to us. It's through the Word of God. So we need to read Scripture, but when we read it, we need to see it. We need to observe it. Oh, we need to observe what we read. We need to see what God is saying. And then we need to know how to apply that word to our life, to our situation. And then the final one, P, is we need to know how to participate. So as we read Scripture this morning, as you listen to what I have to say, I want you to apply that soap principle. See what we're reading. See how we can apply it to our own life. And then the real challenge, how can I participate in that? How can I be a part of what God is wanting to do on the earth? So Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul planted this little church in Philippi. And he's writing back to this church because he knows they're going through a bit of a difficult time. And he doesn't tell them off for anything they're doing wrong. Doesn't complain about them. All he does is encourage them to stand strong. And he thanks them and commends them because of what he sees as a partnership in the gospel. What is the most important message that this world can hear? It's the gospel. It is the gospel. You know, we can get involved sometimes in church life with a whole lot of events, with programs, with a whole lot of different things that we think are going to make the church stronger or we think are going to affect our society. But so often we actually forget the primary message, which is the gospel. And Paul writes back to them and he thanks them and he says, guys, this is a wonderful thing that we're in partnership together in the most wonderful message that this world can ever hear. The gospel. You're in partnership together. If you're in this building, if you're sitting in a chair in this place, if you're a part of this church, I want to remind you and encourage you, you're in partnership together. It isn't just Steve and Chris leading this church by themselves. They're the leaders here, but you're in partnership with them. In partnership with them. And I think one of the most difficult things sometimes it is to get in church life is to get people to invest into the church and to partner with those who are leading us. And Paul has an understanding that these guys, for 10 years, because this is a 10-year gap between when Paul planted this church and when he's writing this letter back to them. 10 years later, and he's writing a love letter of commendation. He's going, God, I thank you that we're in partnership together. And that's an amazing thing because he hasn't seen them for 10 years. But he still feels that connection and that partnership with this local church. And he knows, man, they're going through some difficult times. See, Philippi was not an easy place to live. It was a little port city up in northern Greece, Macedonia, and it was a Roman garrison. It was a staging post for most of their military campaigns across into Asia. It was on the Ignatian Way, which was the main thoroughfare route right from Asia, the Middle East, right through back into Rome. It was part of the Silk Road route. It was a major trading center, but it was a pagan city, a big time. Had Egyptian temples, had Roman temples, had Greek temples. Every god imaginable was being worshipped there. And Paul didn't want to go there. He had no intention of going there. He wanted to get to Spain. And he has a vision of this guy who says, in this vision, he says, come to Macedonia and help us, Paul. We need you. And he responds to what God says, and he goes to Philippi. And his tradition was to seek out the Jewish men because he wanted to speak to them. If he can get the Jewish men on board, if he can preach the gospel to them and get them saved, then he knows he can get something established. And he can't find any men. Well, what a tragic thing. Can't find any men. And he goes down to the river and he finds this lady called Lydia, and she's leading a bunch of women having a prayer meeting. And he preaches the gospel to them and they get saved. And so she then invites him to go back to her house. She looks after Paul and Silas and their friends. And then Paul starts walking through the streets of the city, preaching the gospel. And the crowd starts to gather. And amongst the crowd is this young girl who starts crying out and drawing attention to Paul. Everyone, come and see Paul. And for 3 days, she keeps doing this. And Paul realizes, no, there's something wrong here. He realizes this girl is actually just trying to draw attraction to me so that she's going to ambush me. She's full of demons. And he turns around and he casts a demon out of her, and there's a riot in the city. And he gets thrown in jail. Gets beaten, thrown in prison. He's doing all the right stuff. Paul, God, I've answered your call. I've gone all the way over to Philippi. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm giving my life for you. I'm doing all this stuff. And now I get beaten up and thrown in prison. This is not fair. You ever felt like that? You're serving God. You're doing everything for God. You're doing all the right things and everything's going wrong. I'm sure we've all had those kinds of experiences. You know, we might find ourselves, you know, going through a period where we're sick or we're really battling with some kind of illness or we're in financial trouble. And all the time we say, God, oh, we just want to serve you. We want to do our best for you. But it's just like everything is going wrong. But see, Paul understood that it wasn't just all about him. There was a bigger picture. There was a much bigger picture. And he says, I'm prepared to go through any hardship. I don't care what it is, for the sake of the gospel. And so there he is. He's in prison and he's not complaining. He's not worried about this, his personal situation. And he's just worshiping God. And I'm sure you know the story. You read it in Acts chapter 16, I think it is. Acts chapter 16. And an earthquake comes. You know, prison doors get broken open. The chains that bind him get smashed off of his hands and feet. And he's free to go. And the jailer, now he's worried because he thinks everybody has escaped and he's going to be held responsible. So he goes to kill himself. And Paul cries out, says, no, don't do it. Don't do it. There's a life worth living. Don't do it. And he leads this guy to Jesus. He preaches the simple gospel message to him. He leads him to Jesus. And then his whole household gets saved. And out of these two families, Lydia and her family, and this Philippian jailer and his family, a church gets established that impacts an entire region. It's an amazing story. It never would have happened if Paul wasn't prepared to actually go through some difficult time. But he says it's worth it for the sake of the gospel. And he rejoices and he's filled with joy at the fact that they're in partnership with this little local church. That's exciting. We only lead a small church in Perth, but we're in partnership with people all around the world. And you may be too, in partnership with people all around the world. See, God's always looking for partners. If you could map out your timeline or all of eternity, you can imagine if it starts at that wall and man's history finishes over here. That's the expanse of mankind's history. God lives outside of time. He can come and insert himself in any moment in time. He's not bound by time. He can see what's going on. And the amazing thing for me with the gospel is that it began before this world was even created. That's the wonder of the gospel. God's plan for mankind began before he even created the world. Can I have three volunteers? I need three volunteers. Gee, this thing weighs a ton. Is this bolted to the floor?
No, you just need more muscle. Oh.
We've lost one. I need another one. Good on you, man. Come on, you. Come over here. Right, we've got God.
I like this man.
I only did that because God is Father, and like Father is the oldest. So we've got God the Father, right? Then who can be Jesus? You're a young guy, so here's Jesus. And then of course we know that in the Godhead it's not just two, it's not just God the Father, it's not just Jesus the Son, but we've got the Holy Spirit. So just come around here a little bit, just there, and you come here. And they're in a holy little huddle. And they're talking amongst themselves. The whispers of heaven. There's a conversation that's going on in heaven. These guys are in absolute perfect harmony. Jesus says that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. That two are one, even though they have two separate personalities. And then God is in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in God. They're all one. Perfect unity. Perfect love. They're in perfect fellowship together. They're having a wow of a time. Their footy team always wins. He just broke the Trinity. No. But the thing is, there's only three of them. And they are enjoying such perfect fellowship and such perfect love that there's in this conversation that is taking place, they make a decision. We want to share what we have. We want to share the love and the fellowship and the unity that we have. It is amazing. But we want others to share in it. And so they make a decision, let's make man. Let's make man. Good decision, guys. Well done. And so they make this decision. We are going to make man, and we're going to make him in our image because we want to include him. We want to bring him into our circle of fellowship. They're not going to be God. We're not going to make little gods, but we're going to make them in our image so that we can include them in our circle of fellowship, so that they can experience exactly what we experience. That's the essence of the gospel. We miss that. We think it's all about Jesus just dying on a cross. It is more than that. It starts before the cross. It starts with a conversation in heaven and a decision that was made. Now, God is all-knowing. So before he even creates man, he already knows man is going to mess up. You see, because if we want man to actually enjoy what we enjoy, we can't make him a robot. We've got to make him with a free will, and we've got to put him in a situation where he has the opportunity to make a decision whether he wants to be part of this group or not. Whether he wants to have the fellowship, whether he wants to enjoy the love and our presence. We've got to provide an opportunity where he can make a decision, because we don't want to force anyone into anything. And so he creates man with a free will, knowing that he's going to mess up. I don't know about you, but that's a mind spin for me. Why would he even bother to go ahead? And they know man's going to mess up. So in the conversation now, it's going back together. We're talking. Okay, what are we going to do? How are we going to solve this future problem? And Jesus, he says, I know. We need a perfect man who hasn't rejected us. We need a perfect man to take all the sin of mankind for all ages of every person and take it upon themselves and pay the penalty, take the punishment for sin, so that all of mankind can be redeemed. And then the Holy Spirit says, well, that's an incredible plan. I want in on that. You're not going to just do this by yourself, Jesus. I want in. And so for every person who makes a decision and says, yes, we accept the sacrifice of Jesus, I'm going to come and I'm going to put my seal on him and I'm going to make sure that he is actually permanently, eternally secure. Thanks, guys. Thank you. I don't know, would you make that kind of decision if you were God? Or if you were Jesus? Or if you were the Holy Spirit? Very few of us would. I don't know whether any of us really would. You see, they knew the cost involved. And yet they made that decision. And they made it before the foundation of the earth was even laid. That is incredible. And Paul then says, that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, he says, this is the mystery of the gospel. The mystery is not just the fact that Jesus died. The mystery is that a decision was made before time even began. Behold the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And so Paul lives his life with this understanding. And he's encouraging this church that's going through a difficult time. He says, guys, we are in partnership together with the greatest message this world can ever hear. A message that will transform them forever. And so how does he go about doing it? Well, he starts by reminding them of who they are. You are saints, people. He writes that. He says, to the saints. One translation says, to the holy ones, to those who have been consecrated. God has consecrated you. And the word holy there is the exact same word that's used to describe the holiness of God. It's not a different word. It's not a watered down version of holiness. The same holiness that God carries, the same holiness that Jesus has. Paul says, you have that holiness. That's who you are. Isn't that amazing? So he reminds them of who they are. Guys, you are saints. Every person here, if you know Jesus, you're a saint. You don't have to have performed some miracle that's been proven. You don't have to die. Although you do die. You die in Christ. But he makes you alive again. You're a saint. Irrespective of how you feel. Who feels like you're a saint? Okay, we got about three people. See, I believe the biggest hindrance to the world hearing the purity of the gospel is that we don't understand who we are. And so the gospel gets distorted. We interpret it according to how we feel and how we see ourselves, and then we share it in the same fashion. We need to see ourselves for who we really are. Paul says, you are saints. You are holy. I don't know if you understand that. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14, it says, by one sacrifice, the one sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, one time, once for all sacrifice, he has made perfect forever. Now, that some translations go on and say, those who are being made holy. That's a poor translation. The NIV uses it, words it that way. The original Greek says, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are holy. Three verses before, it says, Jesus has made you holy. You are holy. You have been given the perfect gift of righteousness the day you got saved. Irrespective of how you feel at times. Because we all do. We all know we do things wrong. We all know, man, that must have offended God. And straight away we start to disqualify ourselves and we think, I've got to run from God. I've got to run away. Or we go into a religious process of I've got to get my spiritual bar of soap and I've got to keep washing myself to get myself clean. And we do it. We do it through, well, I've got to make sure I confess sin every single day before I go to bed, because if I die, I'm in trouble. And we go through this religious process that binds us because we have a distorted picture of who we are. The day you got saved, you became like Jesus. You have the right, you have spiritual standing the same as Jesus. See, I used to think for a long time, and I was taught this, that God would only ever see me through the filter of Jesus. But my understanding of that was, so long as I stayed behind Jesus, then God would see me through Jesus. So I lived my life running around trying to stay behind Jesus. Because if any moment I wasn't directly behind them, then God would see me for who I was and I'd be in big trouble. I don't have to live behind Jesus because my Bible tells me I am in him. Not only am I in him, he is in me. There's a wonderful, wonderful truth in John chapter 14. And in the beginning of that chapter, Jesus says, don't worry, guys. I'm going to a place that I'm going to prepare for you. Because they're getting a bit worried. What's going on, Jesus? He says, no, don't worry. Now, many people preach that and it gets interpreted that Jesus is going to heaven and he's going to build you a big mansion. And we all want a nice big mansion to live in. And Steve's going to have a real... No, actually, Chris is going to have this massive big mansion. And Steve, because we know that there's a few things going on with Steve. So, you know, he's going to have a little shack down the bottom of the valley somewhere. But we have that idea. Jesus is going to heaven and he's going to make a big mansion for us. And according to what we've done, that's going to be the size of our mansion. That's not what Jesus was saying at all. Because a few verses later, he says this. He says, the Father and I are going to come and we're going to make our home in you. And the word home there is the word mone. It's a Greek word mone. And it means mansion. But you won't find that in hardly any of your translations. You'll find the word mansion in verse 1. Verse 23, you'll find the word home. And it shouldn't be, because it's the same word. What was Jesus saying? I'm going to a place. And in my going to a place, something is going to be prepared where the Father and I can come and we can make our mansion in you. What was that place? It keeps getting preached as heaven. I think it was the cross. Jesus was going to the cross. And in his going to the cross, he could redeem mankind so that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit could come and make their mansion in you. See, I'm not looking to get to heaven, because heaven's in me. That might mess with your thinking a bit. There is a place called heaven. Jesus didn't come to get us into heaven. He came to get heaven into us so that heaven could fill the earth. I'm not looking for some secret escape plan. I'm looking to be an agent of heaven on earth so that heaven can invade this planet. That's why you're here. You see, and that's part of the gospel. It's not just Jesus, save me, forgive me, get me to heaven. No, it's Jesus, I thank you that there was a plan made before the foundation of the earth that I could be in perfect fellowship and harmony with you to enjoy what you know and what you enjoy. And Calvary is the pivotal point of history that brings us back into that conversation and into that plan. And that's why it's such a powerful message. So Paul says, guys, you're saints. You've been made holy so that you can bring a holy, pure message to a world that really needs it. So you can be in perfect fellowship with me. And he calls them sons. He says, God's your father. You're not an orphan. You're a son. You have the full inheritance of a son. In fact, we are co-equal heirs with Jesus. Everything that Jesus inherited, you did. That's pretty good news. That's part of the gospel. That's what people need to hear. Yeah, they actually don't need to hear, you're a wicked, horrible, ugly sinner. Turn or burn. They don't need fire and brimstone message. They need to understand that before the foundation of the earth, God had a plan for them. To embrace them, to include them in a circle of fellowship. That's what they need to hear. They need to hear that God loves them. They need to hear that God wants to make them sons, that they're not orphans. They need to hear that simple faith in Jesus purifies them and makes them clean and holy forever. So they don't have to live under some weight of religious performance, but they simple faith in Jesus and what he gives to them. Saints, sons. And then Paul says, man, this is such fun. We're servants together. Do you know that God never calls you a servant? He only ever calls you a son or a saint. He doesn't call you a servant. You get to call yourself a servant of God. He gives you that privilege. We get to serve God. And that's not hard. Serving God is simply living as a son and as a saint. That's all. So Paul reminds them of who they are. He says, guys, this is incredible. We're in partnership together in the gospel. The most powerful message that people can ever hear. Jesus loves people. God loves them. And we can get so caught up in our own circumstance, in the difficulties and the challenges that we face personally, that we completely lose sight of the big picture. We completely lose sight of who we are, of what we carry. See, Jesus commissioned people. He commissioned his disciples. First, there was 12, then there was 70, and there was 120. Then 3,000 got saved, and the church grew to 5,000, and it just kept exponentially growing, growing, growing. And with every person who got saved, they were commissioned as a son, as a saint, as an ambassador of heaven, to share a simple gospel message and to partner in the gospel. Sometimes we think that, you know, we've got to be the person up front preaching. And if we're not doing that, well, then we're pretty useless. Or we've got to be the person leading worship. Or we've got to be, you know, the person who's got some amazing healing ministry. And we've got to be the prophet to the nation. And we so limit our understanding of what it is to be a saint, what it is to be a son, what it is to be a partner in the gospel. You know, we've, as I said, just got a small church, but we partner with people all around the world. People sit in our rows and in our pews thinking they can't do anything, but every time they open their mouth and worship God, they're partnering in the gospel. You may feel like you're not doing anything. Every time you open your mouth and give glory and praise to Jesus, you're partnering in the gospel because you're making a declaration to the heavens of who you belong to. Don't ever discount your worship. Don't ever discount the power of your praise. Every time you put some money into the offering bag, you're partnering in the gospel. Yes, you're paying for this facility. Yes, you're having to cover overheads. Yes, you're doing things like that. But you're partnering in the gospel. Every time you come together to pray, you are partnering in the gospel. Every time you bake a cake and you take it to your neighbor, you're partnering in the gospel. And I just felt God wants to remind you of some of those simple things. We always look for the dynamic, don't we? We want the spectacular. It's just the way that most people are wired. We want the instantaneous miracle, where much of what God talks about in Scripture in terms of healing is that a lot of healing sometimes is progressive. In fact, he says, you will lay your hands on the sick and they will recover. And that word actually has some meaning to it. Sometimes it's a progressive thing. In fact, Jesus had to pray for someone several times before they received their eyesight back. We did that last year, I think it was. The lady came in and she was almost blind in one eye, couldn't see. She just had peripheral vision. And in her other eye, whenever she tried to read something, it was just all blurry. She would see double. And over time, she learnt how to actually still read, even though she had double vision. Weird thing. I don't know how people managed to do that. And so we prayed for her. Said, right, prayed for her, opened her eyes, nothing happened. Now that would be easy just to get very discouraged right then and there and say, right, I've failed, that's useless, what's the point of this? God, where are you? This healing stuff doesn't work. And we give up. So I prayed for her again, because Jesus prayed for someone a couple of times. Right, got her to open her eyes, still nothing. And she wanted to walk away. She was... And I said, no, look, let's just pray one more time. So I said, can I put my thumb on your eye. So I put my thumb on her eye and we prayed again and she opened her eyes and she was totally healed. You see, folk, the gospel isn't simply get Jesus died for your sin. The gospel is Jesus made a plan for you to live whole. What time do you stop? Now? Now? See, I've got a bunch of notes, but I'm not... I'm trying to say what God wants to say. My wife, when she was just before we were married, she had a burst appendix and rushed to hospital, emergency operation, and they thought they'd sorted everything out, but they actually botched it quite badly, and she had some very serious infections after that that basically wiped out her whole reproductive system. And so she was told later that she would never be able to have children and went through a whole lot of series of operations to try and correct all of that, but basically she just didn't have the parts she needed to have to be able to bear children. The doctor said it's impossible. That's quite devastating to a young couple when you get married and you want to plan to have a family. And... So we did the only thing we could do, and that was just to pray and to trust God. And we started the whole process of looking at to adopt a child and went through all of that thing, and we were right on the cusp of just being just too old. If it didn't go through and the approvals didn't go through quickly, we wouldn't be at where you could still adopt a child, but you couldn't get, you know, a young baby. So we went home, we just kept praying, and then all of a sudden, bang, she falls pregnant. Impossible for it to happen. See, we went through quite a difficult time. Emotionally, it was tough. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you everything is smooth sailing. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. God doesn't send it. God never sends that to us. It's just a reality of living in a fallen world. And so we just kept trusting on. She fell pregnant. And then 18 months later, she fell pregnant again. We ended up with two miracle children. Just trusting God. Just saying, we're not going to throw away our faith. We're not going to throw away this wonderful thing that we have discovered. We're not going to throw away the message of the gospel. We're going to keep preaching it. We're going to keep believing it. Despite personal difficulty and hardship. And then God comes through. And actually now we have grandparents. Can you believe that? I'm just look too young to be a grandparent. So we just kept trusting God. And then we ended up in the process of ministry and everything. We started to travel the world and for about probably 8 to 10 years, we were away overseas for every one of our kids' birthdays. And that was a difficult thing to actually go through. In fact, both our kids' birthdays, our wedding anniversary, my birthday and Robin's birthday, we were always out of the country. We never had the opportunity to actually celebrate those things as a family at all. And that, you know, emotionally that kind of hits you and you kind of think, gee, you know what? Sometimes there's things you just actually just go say, well, I'm prepared to actually give that up for the sake of the gospel. But I look back today, we missed out on nothing. Things that others would deem as, gee, that's a big thing. you know, or you know, you haven't got the latest car to drive, or you haven't got this, and because most of our money just goes into the kingdom, because we're partnering in a gospel message, and it's the only thing that can transform this world. I look now, our kids are serving God, loving Jesus, got houses, families of their own. We didn't lose out on anything. God's a wonderful God who will always honour us. I've been to countries all over the world, some of them difficult situations, but I want to tell you it's worth it. It's worth partnering in the gospel. Let me finish with this. I want to tell you a little story. It's a true story, and some of you may have heard it before. But there was a Baptist minister in a church in London, and he just finished preaching his message, and a little man stands up at the back and he says, Can I share a testimony? And the guy doesn't know him really, he's only been coming to the church for a few weeks. And he says, okay, you've got a couple of minutes. And he brings him to the front and he just tells the story. He says, 3 months ago I was in Sydney and I was walking down George Street. And as I was walking down there, this little man stepped out of a doorway and he gave me a Bible tract and he says, excuse me, sir, do you know Jesus? He says, if you died tonight, do you know you would go to heaven? And the guy got quite flustered and concerned, and so he just ran away. Flew back to London, went and saw a person a friend of his that he knows who was a Christian, and the guy leads him to Jesus. And he gets saved, and now he's standing up in this church saying, I'm proud I'm a Christian, I'm going to be a part of this church. About a week later, this Baptist minister flies to Adelaide to do a conference in Adelaide. And he's preaching in this conference, and on about the third day, a lady comes up to him and says, would you pray for me, please? And he says, well, first of all, I want to know you're saved. He says, oh, no, I'm definitely saved. A few weeks ago, I was in Sydney, Australia, Sydney in New South Wales, and I was walking down George Street, and this little grey-haired man stepped out of a doorway and gave me a pamphlet and says, excuse me, lady, do you know Jesus? If you died tonight, do you know if you would go to heaven? And she again was a bit confronted, so she flew back to Adelaide. She lived down the end of the road of where she knew a church was. She went to the church, saw the pastor there, and he led her to Jesus. So this Baptist minister is thinking, geez, this is twice I've heard this same kind of story. He flies to Perth and goes to Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, which is just up the road from me. I know that place. Been there. Know the pastor there. And he flies there and he preaches a conference series of meetings there. And then on the last day, the senior deacon takes this guy out for lunch. And he's talking to him and he says, how did you get saved? He says, well, you know, I grew up in the church, so I kind of thought that I was always a Christian, but my pastor knew I wasn't, and I kind of really knew I wasn't, but I just did all the religious things. And then, a few months ago, I was in Sydney, and I was walking down George Street, and this little grey-haired man jumps out of a doorway and gives me a Bible tract and asks me, do I know Jesus? I flew straight back to Perth, went to my pastor, said, look, I grew up in the church, but I really don't know Jesus. What's this about? And he gets saved. Baptist pastor from London flies back to London, and he goes and he preaches at the Keswick Convention. It's a big convention they have every year in England, and he's one of the main preachers there. And he preaches, and he tells this story of these three people that he's now met, who have been so influenced by this little grey-haired man that nobody knows. And at the end of preaching in this convention in England, three old pastors come up to him and they say, we got saved through that same man. He gave us a tract. We were so scared at what he did, we just ran away. We never ever talked to him. But later on, we got saved through those Bible tracts. And we've been ministering in England and around the world for about the last 50 years and have seen hundreds and hundreds of people saved. He then flies to the Caribbean and he does the same kind of conference in the Caribbean. And at the end of that conference, these missionaries come because he's having a conference with all these missionaries. And he gets several missionaries come up to him and they say, "We got saved by meeting a little grey-haired man on George Street in Sydney." He flies from the Caribbean to Atlanta in the United States to do a conference with 1,000 naval chaplains. And he finishes the conference and he goes out for lunch with the chief naval chaplain who is in charge of all of these chaplains all over the world, over 1,000 of them. And he asks them, "How did you get saved?" He says, "Well, I used to be on one of the battleships in the Navy and we were docked in Sydney and a bunch of us went out to King's Cross. We got blind drunk, got on the wrong bus. Ended up somewhere in the middle of city, in the middle of the city. We're walking down, I think they said it was George Street, and this little grey-haired man jumps out of a doorway, accosts us, rude little man, shoves a pamphlet in our face. I ran from that guy. I got back onto the battleship, but the problem was I was so concerned about what he said to me. If I died, do I know I would go to heaven?" So he said he sought out the chaplain on the boat and he led me to Jesus. And today I'm leading all of these chaplains who travel the globe preaching the gospel. Amazing story. A little while later, this Baptist minister finds himself going back to Sydney to preach in a little Baptist church in the southern suburbs of Sydney. And he asks the pastor there, he says, "Do you know of a little grey-haired man who used to walk up and down George Street giving out Bible tracts?" He says, "Yeah, I know them. He used to be part of our church. He still is, but he's very frail now. He's in his late 80s. And he says, "Is there any chance I can meet this guy?" So they organise a meeting. And he goes to his house and there's this little frail, you know, 80-plus-year-old man. And he makes him a cup of tea and they sit down. And this Baptist pastor begins to tell him the story of what he has experienced over the last several years. And this little grey-haired man says, "You know, I used to be in the Navy. And a man came and gave me a tract one day. And through that, I found Jesus. And I made a promise to God that I would partner with him in the gospel. I'm not a preacher. I'm not an evangelist. I can't do any of those things. But I thought, what can I do? Well, I can at least just tell one person about Jesus." And for 40 years, this man stood on a corner in George Street, passing out Bible tracts, asking people if they knew Jesus. And as this Baptist pastor was telling this story of all these people that he'd discovered who had been impacted. Well, one of the parts of the story I left out, he went to India and he preached in India. And there's some 5,000 pastors who have been saved who are now preaching the gospel in India. Because an Indian man, when he was on a trip to Sydney, got confronted by a little grey-haired man. And so tears started just to stream down the face of this little man. Because in 40 years of faithful service, he had never heard of one single person being saved. Not one. And for the first time in 40 years of faithfully partnering in the gospel, he finally heard someone got saved. It's estimated that over 147,000 people had received a tract from this man. But hundreds of thousands had been saved and influenced by one little grey-haired man who had the courage just to give someone a Bible tract and say, "Do you know Jesus?" The gospel is a simple message, and the gospel can be shared simply. And you may think you're just a little church on the Central Coast trying to survive, trying to do the best that you can. Folks, sometimes we don't know the impact that we have had. We don't understand the impact that we can have. But it starts in understanding the gospel is not about you better turn or you're going to burn. The gospel is about a decision that was made in the Godhead before the foundation of the earth, that God wants all mankind to be included in the perfect fellowship of love. And that's our message. And that's not confronting. That's not something that people should run from. When we share it with that love and with that understanding, a simple message is a message that can transform a community, can transform a city, a region, and a nation. And you know the good news? Is that what that's what you're involved in. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's writing back to a church that he hasn't seen for 10 years, who are in a really tough situation. He says, "Guys, keep your eyes on the prize. See the big picture. We're in this together." And I'm in Perth. We're on the other side of the nation. It feels like the other side of the planet. It's a long way. But I want to say to you this morning, folk, we, our church is Freedom Life. We in partnership with you. Yep. We in partnership with you. And we're in this thing together. Amen? You can have a powerful impact into this community. Bake a cake. Take it across to your neighbor. One simple question. Leave it in their heart. Do you know Jesus? Because he died for you. And he wants to include you in the most wonderful fellowship, relationship that you can ever have. Amen. Bless you, God. Thanks.
Doesn't it make you want to go down to George Street? Well, Tony, thank you for a great message. Robin, thank you. Tonight, Tony's coming back. He's going to minister again, and he's going to be praying for people. So we're going to let the Holy Spirit move a bit. Tony talked about a few of the things that have happened in his life. If you know people who are sick, who need a touch from God, come back here at 5:30 tonight. In the meantime, let's have some fellowship together. Have a couple.
Thank you for downloading this podcast. If you would like more information about our church, visit centrallife.com.au.